We have a mission statement here at our church. I hope you've seen it. It's printed everywhere. Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. And in a day when, if you've been around at all for any length of time, even our young people in junior high and high school, you've seen mission statements from organizations throughout the world, haven't you, by now? And you can think of some of your favorite products you might frequently purchase. You can think of commercials too many times we see on TV constantly. And have you heard any mission statements, good mission statements, about churches? And the thing we need to be careful with is this, dare I ask, is this just marketing to have a mission statement? Or is the mission statement really defining? Is it just marketing or is it defining? And I've been privileged in the last few decades to be involved with multiple groups of organized people. And have you ever been in an organization that has a new mission statement every year? You have an annual meeting and you get together and maybe leadership has changed or something like that. And by the way, our new leader says, here's our mission statement. And you do that about 20 times and you realize, boy, you can almost get kind of an empty feeling or a cynical feeling. You know, is this thing going to last? Right? We'll just all hang out till the next guy comes in. We'll have another mission statement next year. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. Am I being too cynical? That's the negative of what I believe Paul is doing here in the positive. When we get here to the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 3, this, as I've hinted to in previous teachings, Paul likes to front load his letters that he writes that God inspired him to give us in our New Testament, 13 letters from the Apostle Paul, and they're almost always front loaded with doctrine first. And so this book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and the first 3 chapters is incredible, wonderful, foundational doctrine about who God is, about what God has done, about His eternal purpose in the mystery of the gospel revealed, about how God in chapter 2 takes those who are dead and makes them alive in Christ. And what is God doing in the world? And before we jump into chapter 4, starting next week, you'll see chapter 4, verse 1, the very first word, therefore. I remember one time, to make it simple for me, because sometimes I need things to be simple so I catch on. A Bible teacher once said to me, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? And therefore is where Paul, in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, begins his primary application section of this whole letter. And he's going to spend chapters 4, 5, and 6 then telling the church how we should live on the basis of chapters 1, 2, and 3. But before he gets there, he has one doctrinal conclusion to make. Now, in the last few weeks, we've done, I've called it a series within a series on Christian ministry through chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is describing himself and his ministry. And I think in order to bolster and strengthen the church in Ephesus so that they don't shrink back from their ministry. But is it really about Paul? Dare I ask, is it really about the Ephesians? Dare I ask, is the Christian life really about me? Because after all of this doctrine, after a whole chapter where Paul's teaching on Christian ministry, he comes to this doxology. Let's just read it one more time. This is the high point center of the book of Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Some of your translations might say imagine. according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a mission statement for the ages. That's the mission statement of the Church of Jesus Christ. For all generations, forever and ever. Wow. So you see, it's hard as a pastor to come to a statement like that in Scripture, and for us as a church to come to the mirror of the very Word of God and to say, is our mission statement in line with that? Is our mission statement really close to that? Is our mission statement less than what Scripture demands? Or up to snuff? And I believe that we're getting pretty close, aren't we? Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Why? Is that just a temporal thing? Is that just our little pocket of the world in the Quad Cities where there's a ton of churches? Is that just a Southern Baptist thing? Or is that truly a biblical thing? I believe it's truly biblical. What's it look like? And if we follow the pattern, if you will, if we follow what God has given us in the book of Ephesians, much less all of Scripture, if we follow the idea that on the basis of who God is, the gospel, the Word of God, and what He's done, then His church must live this way. So, what is your reason for church? What is your reason for coming to church? What is your reason for your faith? What is your first thought and my first thought when we engage in any religious action, whether it be on Sunday morning or on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? If you're serving in and through the church, why? What's your purpose? What's my purpose? What's God's purpose? When we get, we've already done it, and He's going to come back to it in chapter 4. We're going to get to that concept of, listen, in the true church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So, this is an eternal, catch-all, supreme, exalted, phenomenal, eternal. Can I say eternal again? Because He says forever and ever. Reason for our very existence as a church. It's a doxology. And I don't think the doxology is just something you skip over because it's ceremonial and it's at the end of the order of service in the bulletin. No, this is what it's all about. And so here's what we're going to do today. And by the way, you might recognize this is actually the name of the theme, of the whole theme of Ephesians as we take how many months to go through the book together. Beyond all we ask or imagine. We're going to go through this passage together a little bit today. And may the Lord grant us an understanding of what He is doing in us and through us. And may we then join Him in His work. So the first point today is all about beyond all we ask or imagine. Look again with me in Ephesians 3:20. If we would endeavor by grace through faith to be the church that glorifies Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, what's that going to look like? Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 3 and flip over with me to Psalm 115. I just want to share a passage with you. We'll be using Psalm 115 and both points here this morning. What kind of Christianity is pleasing to the Lord? What kind of faith is pleasing to the Lord? What kind of people does the Lord want to use? Who are we? What's our identity in the church? Who gets the praise and the honor and glory for anything that happens? And let's just start with the first three verses of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord. Lord, four capital letters in your English translation. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Is the four-letter name of God from the Old Testament. We're not exactly sure how to pronounce it. Many people simply try to say Yahweh or Yahweh. It's a translation of the name of God from Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush event. Moses meets God, his spirit in the bush. And Moses finally in that dialogue and encounter says, well, if I'm to go set God's people free out of Egypt, then they might ask, well, who are you that sent me? And the Lord God says, I am that I am. You tell them that's my name. I am that I am is my memorial name to all generations. This is the name of God. Throughout all of Scripture, the name of God is to be praised. And the psalmist here, I love the idea. Every time I open up to a psalm, I literally imagine in my mind people in synagogues and in worship singing these as their worship songs. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. Gathering together and singing, not to us, Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your chesed, your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. And what does He do? Whatever He pleases. The God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Covenant, is one God. He is revealed throughout Scripture as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-eternal, co-equal. And our God can do what? Anything He wants. So what can God do in Psalm 115, verse 3? Whatever He pleases. Flip with me to John 14, 26. Gospel of John, 14:26. I'm going to bring some scriptures together and then we're going to go back to the text and bring it all together. What did Jesus say in John 14:26? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So according to John 14:26, how does the Holy Spirit work within us? What does the Holy Spirit do? This is Corey's stupid teacher trick. I just told you, so just tell me back. What is the Holy Spirit's job in this particular text? To bring to remembrance something specific. What is He to bring to remembrance? All the things that Jesus has said. All the things that Jesus has taught. Now, forgive me, I'm going to take a little footnote here for a second. Because I don't know. I thankfully haven't heard it in a while. But I've heard this in the past, that sometimes Baptists get blamed for not talking about the Holy Spirit too much. We have other brothers and sisters in Christ and other churches that, you know, really focus on the Holy Spirit a lot. And I got a question for you. If the Holy Spirit is in you and strengthening you and doing what the Holy Spirit does, who will you be focused on? You'll be focused on Jesus. Because Jesus said the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and He will bring to remembrance everything, all things I've taught you. So, Baptist brothers and sisters, that's the Holy Spirit. I believe the Trinity, part of the essence and beauty of the Trinity, is that Jesus came to what? Do the will of who? The Father. The Holy Spirit came to what? Remind us of who? Jesus. See, the Trinity exalts the others of the Trinity, exalting God. So now let's look at the text. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. And with some other biblical doctrine here now in front of us from Psalm 115 and John 14:6, I want us to think and meditate together on this idea. You know, last week we were looking at Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, the prayer for strength. Please read with me again, Ephesians 3, back up to verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's the Creator. That He would grant you. So the apostle prays to God the Father that the church would be granted, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Keep your eye on the word, or your finger at least, on the word power there. Through His Spirit in the inner man. And we talked about that last week. That prayer, that we need supernatural strength if we're to live the Christian life and be the church that God wants us to be. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Do you see the Trinity here in His prayer? To the Father, power through the Spirit, for the purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Can God do something that you can't even think about right now? Yes, He can. According to the power that works within us. What power is He talking about? It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the Spirit who gives strength to the inner man. That through faith, God in His Spirit to the believer in your inner man strengthens you to live a life for Christ. And then according to that power that is within us, working within us, that Holy Spirit, one of His primary jobs, yes, there's the other passage that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, okay? But what Jesus said was that the Holy Spirit comes also to bring remembrance all the teachings that I gave you. So here's the idea, I believe, as we see from this passage. Here's the idea. What does God want from your life? What does God want from this church? What does God want from your marriage? And we come to the teachings of Jesus with doubt in our hearts. And we say, I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit says, yes, you can. Remember what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember what Jesus said? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Remember what Jesus said in His prayer, high priestly prayer in John? Lord, make them one as you and I are one. Remember what Jesus said? See, if the Holy Spirit, the power working within us, is leading and guiding us, reminding us of everything Jesus said, and then we live life that way. But it's not possible, we say to each other and to ourselves. And God says, Paul says in his benediction, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says, glorifying God, now to Him who's able. So as a pastor, I want to stand up here and I kind of want to say, when we bring up that human doubt in our lives, it's not possible. I kind of want to say, yeah, you're right. It's not possible. Because you and I aren't able. You and I are not able to live Christianity. You and I are not able to do all the things that Jesus taught. You know, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart for her, you've already committed adultery. You know, if you hate your brother, you're already guilty of murder. In our own flesh, in our own power, we are unable to live the life that God wants his people to live. But praise be to God that the doxology says that he is able to do far more abundantly. I love that. Look at how he, man, it's like a Scooby-Doo sandwich. Kids, you like Scooby-Doo? It's like a Scooby-Doo sandwich. It's like, you ever seen one of those? Am I dating myself? Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, so the sandwich is taller than he is, right? Look at the layering of what God can do. Far more abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. Yeah. If your faith is in yourself, if your faith is in your religion, if your faith is in your church, if your faith is in your works, if your faith is in yourself, if your faith is in this world, your Christianity will be flat as a pancake. But if your faith is in the able God, who can do far more above and beyond all we ask or imagine, God might use, just like he did Paul, weak, broken vessels to fill with the power of God to go do things that Jesus taught. Do not let your imagination, do not let your thinking hold you back from obeying God. You can't do it. Now, what do you think? I mean, is this just platitude? Is this just, again, you know, I started out kind of the introduction with the idea of mission statements that corporate mission statements that come and go every week, every year. Now, wait a second. God's in the business of doing this. Greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. God freeing his people, literally, single-handedly. Moses didn't spread open the Red Sea. God did. Moses didn't harden Pharaoh's heart and his army's heart. God did. Moses didn't close the Red Sea on the Egyptians. God did. Why? So that they would know that he is Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord. Are you telling me that God could use his church empowered by his Holy Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring the nations of the world to salvation? That's not possible with man. Correct. It's possible with God. 2,000 years ago, Emmanuel came, God in the flesh. Perfect, sinless life he lived. Died on the cross for us. Death could not hold him. Death itself could not hold him. Satan, translated name of Satan, is accuser. Satan could not accuse Jesus of any sin. But Jesus died, not for his own sin, for your sin and my sin. By the power of God, was raised again from the dead. So the people who believe in Jesus from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Do you and I believe, as Scripture teaches, that this Jesus is the Savior of the world? John chapter 4, woman at the well. Now we've come to know that he's the Savior of the world. I think we need to be careful not to let our mission statement be too little, because our God is too big. Our mission statement needs to be as encapsulating and as big as God is. We need to be careful not to let our faith hold us back if our faith is too small, because God is too big. So do you really mean that we really should be a people who glorifies Christ in worship? And when we come to worship, that we're going to, not to us, but to Yahweh alone be the glory? That when we come to worship, we're going to worship him unashamedly? We have an audience of one, that we're not here to entertain people, but we're here to give God the glory for his creating power, for his saving power, for his truth and his word and his spirit in us. Yes, that's what we're here to do. Do you mean that we are to disciple one another and teach one another to obey all things that Christ commanded us in the Great Commission? So we're to glorify Christ in discipleship? Yes, every single last Christian must be discipled. Discipleship courses are not just courses. It's a way of life. We should teach one another to live out what it means to be a follower of Christ. Do you mean that we, small little group of people in Bettendorf, Iowa, are supposed to take the gospel to the lost of the world in mission. We're going to glorify Christ in mission. We need to find people who've never heard of Jesus before and take the gospel to them. Yes, that's what we mean. Is your mission statement of your life too small because you didn't realize how big God is? Because He's able to do far more above and beyond all we can ask or imagine. By the power working within us, we may be unable, but He's able. And that power working within us is going to point us to all of Jesus' teachings. It's this amazing, wonderful, full-orbed circle of power and strength which calls the human into the will of God. So what's God looking for in His church? I think He's looking for people who want to glorify Christ in everything. I think that's what He's looking for. So we've been through verse 20 now. Hey, listen, you guys, I know. I just get excited. I don't want to be that pastor that yells at people. When my voice goes up, maybe I should just turn the mic off. Because I just love God. I praise God. I am a sinner saved by grace. I did not know this God before I was 22 years old. Are you telling me that a 22-year-old college binge drunk could be a missionary and a pastor? God can do far more above and beyond what you ask or imagine. What does God want to do with your life? Are you going to come near to Him? Are you going to obey Him? And then when He does it, it's awesome. Point number two, to God alone be the glory. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. I began the idea just a minute ago about, you know, is God going to do this? Can He do this? What's He going to do? Do you know the very fact that we have an address in a church here is proof for the fact that God's been carrying this out for 2,000 years? Plus, I just said 2,000 years because of the new covenant. I mean, this is the God of the Bible who generation after generation will seek after people, save them, make them His people, and then even when we're long gone, will there be people who follow God? Yeah, there will be. Who's doing all of this? And who gets all the glory? God's doing this, and God gets all the glory. So this is Paul's high point in the book of Ephesians as he's been teaching about the real God, the living God, the Creator God, and the new birth-giving God, who generation after generation has been saving people. Mockers can mock all they want. No one has done what our God has done. So to Him alone be the glory in His church. Let's fill in the blank now. We're going to fill in some blanks here. I got some more blanks on point number two. So to whom be the glory? To God. Where? There's two wheres. There's two answers to the word where. In the church and the Lord, or in Christ Jesus. For how long is God in the church and in Christ to get this glory? For how long? To all generations, forever and ever. This question does not have a fill in the blank, but it's on the screen. Are you in His church? Now, I don't mean because you're in the building. A lot of people in our American language, we think that because this building is called the church, that we're in the church physically. Now, wait a second. All these things I've been talking about the Holy Spirit's power living within you, about following the teachings of Jesus Christ, about His ability to do things that we can't do, you have to be a Christian to know that and to have that. And to be in the church means, are you one of God's people? How have you identified yourself as one of God's people? I love it when God puts these teachings together. You know, just in the last couple of weeks in the Journey Discipleship courses, we've been studying baptism. So, you know, baptism is the new covenant sign for a follower of Jesus Christ. And it does two things. Number one, it's a personal testimony of your salvation faith. Number two, it is also your public entry into the identified people of God, the body of Christ. Are you in His church? Have you been baptized? Have you first of all believed, received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then your first act of obedience in your faith as a disciple is to be baptized? And then when you are, you join the family of God. Adopted sons and daughters of the King together. There's no other membership description in the Bible that describes how we join membership. It's about your baptism as a profession of your faith. Are you joined together in mutual covenant fellowship with a body of other believers? Are you in the church? Because that's where God's glory is going to be worked out forever and ever. You see? Wow. In the church, in Christ Jesus, forever and ever, God's glory. You know, in Psalm 115, let's revisit that. Who gets the glory? Now, we've already done this one, so you can just answer that again quick. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to who? You alone. Now, this is interesting. This is why we have to understand the biblical Trinity. Because that's Yahweh in Psalm 115, isn't it? What did Paul just say in Ephesians 3:21? Who gets the glory? Christ Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. It's not a separate God, not a different God. Watch. If you would turn to Isaiah 48:11. Isaiah 48:11. 8th century B.C. 8th century B.C. God is prophesying through the prophet Isaiah because his people have turned away into idolatry. And because of their idolatry, all of their lives among each other has become also sinful. Does God like it when the people worship something other than God? Does God like it when the people give glory to something other than God? In Isaiah 48:11, speaking in the first person, for my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? It's a biblical principle that is likewise eternal. Will God give His glory to anyone or anything else? No. This is why sin is so difficult in our lives today. Because sin, Romans 3:23, what's a good definition of sin? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Sin is not just a list of moral behaviors. Sin is anything that falls short of glorifying God. Well, I'm a Christian. I like Christianity. It's a good religion. But I get to choose anything else I still want to do on Monday through Saturday. Not sure. I mean, if you really knew God, and I really knew God, it would not be a question or an issue. My desire, my heart's desire would be to glorify Him. Not to feed myself, but to glorify Him. He will not give His glory to another. He acts for His own name's sake. His name will not be profaned. A church that turns away from the ways of God will not last long. You don't want me to do this application, do you? You know how many churches these days are going into the agendas of our political system? And it doesn't take a few years and they close their doors. Do you know why? Because they're bending the knee to something else other than God. My wife and I have a really sweet personal friend of mine from high school. And her church has split. And it's going to close the doors because they couldn't agree on something. Now, some people would say that's an argument of the people. What about this? How can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? What if God's people and His church trade out God's glory for some kind of politically correct compromise? You think it might be God who takes His hand off that church? Yes. Because He will not share His glory with another. But watch the churches that are biblically conservative, biblically faithful, biblically obedient in discipleship, worship, and mission. And watch those churches. Will God grow that church? Yes, because He will not give His glory to another. An unashamed people, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, without compromise. God will grow that church. What do you think? Wow. In Luke 24, 26, who gets the glory? Now I'm going to do a little, jump through some scriptures with me because we're going to make a point again at the end of two. Point two today. Luke 24, 26, the resurrection chapter of Luke, the last chapter of Luke. Luke 24, 26. Jesus Himself says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into what? His glory. Where did Jesus enter into upon His resurrection? The very glory of God. Now, you might think that's a conundrum that we would have there in the Scripture. Because aren't we saying that Yahweh alone gets the glory, and then in the New Covenant, who gets the glory? Jesus does. Y'all, you understand what we're saying? You understand what the Bible's teaching? That Jesus is none other and no less than God. You see it? Put Psalm 115 in line with Isaiah 48, in line with, let me read these really fast. I think they're written right there in your bulletin. I'm going to read through that scripture list. Romans 16, 23, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Philippians 2, 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 13, 21, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. This is almost perfectly parallel with Ephesians 3, 21. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 2 Peter 3, 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jude 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Who gets the glory in the New Testament? Jesus Christ does. How do you jibe that with Psalm 115? To Yahweh alone be the glory, not to us, O Lord, but to You. How do you jibe that? Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is head of His church, and you and I are a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, dust from dust, back to dust. So, if for eternity and forever Jesus gets the glory, then what should my life be for? Should be for the glory of God, right? In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Paul has been dealing with 8, 9, and 10, those chapters on what we call Christian freedom, and not to cause a brother to stumble. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, don't cause each other to stumble, but do what? All things. For what? The glory of God. Okay. This is your mission statement. Nothing less than God Himself. Nothing less than God's glory at stake. Nothing other than God's glory will we seek. Nothing outside of Scripture that defines our truth for us. By the Holy Spirit within us, who would make us able to do far more above and beyond all we can ask or imagine, we would be Christians. Right? Yes? Amen? Let's be Christians then. And let God define our faith. I want to share with you as I close. I feel like in a passage like that, I feel like I haven't done it justice. The glory of God is the very rapture of our souls and the very motivation of who we should be and the very identity of His true church. I want to close by sharing with you a poem. You know, in the last few weeks, I have quoted people. I always like to give my sources credit. This one is near and dear to our church. But I'm going to do it a little different. I'm simply going to say, I'll tell you who wrote it afterward. The title of the poem is, God's Will in My Life. I do not want what I want. I do not need what I need. I dare not wish for my desires. Woe to the evil nature driving me. Lord, I want what You want. I need what You need. Lord, I pray that Your desires be made manifest in me. Like a city on a hill, make Your light shine in my life. Do Your righteous works in me, that Your name be glorified. Teach me to pray in secret, to receive a better reward. Show me the value of Your word, no earthly treasures can afford. Shape me to Your will, as potter's clay upon the wheel, and make me like a tree planted firmly by the stream, to delight in the law of the Lord. All authority is Yours in heaven and on earth. Teach me therefore to do Your will. Tell the nations of Your worth. Because of You, my life is joyful. In death there is no pain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I stand before Your throne, may my life reflect Your will alone. Lord, make Your will be done in my life. A youth in Your church wrote that. Lord Jesus, I pray this be true in our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray for that. We would call it radical, but in the Bible, it is just normal faith. I pray for real faith to be in our lives. That's what Ephesians 3:20 is about, Lord, that You are able to do far more above all we ask or imagine. So, Lord, give us the faith to trust You in all things. Give us the faith to lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge You in all our ways, and just let You do whatever You will do. Because You will do whatever You want anyway. Lord, set us free from any sin that entangles us. Set us free from any doubt or limitations that ruin our faith. Lord, make us as individuals, as married couples, as families with children, as a church. Make us the people You want us to be. Make us the people You want us to be. And when all is said and done, to You alone, in Christ Jesus and in the church, be the glory forever and ever to all generations. Now call us, Lord, by Your Spirit into the work You have for us in this life. May we be single-mindedly, faithfully obedient to the will of God in Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.